So good evening. Crumbs. It's hard work this morning. In this season of new beginnings in our church life at the moment, we're having a sermon series both morning and evening that's reconnecting us with the basics of faith. It's important to know why we believe what we believe. Good to be reminded what our faith is about. And so that's what we're doing in the morning, and we'll be continuing that all the way up to Advent when we begin to think about Christmas. Looking at the fundamentals, as it were. And this morning we spent some time looking at what the good news is and the power of the cross. And we have a vivid example of that before us tonight, of the good news of the cross of Christ, where our salvation was bought for us at such a high price. Thank you, Alan and Jane, for this visual image before us. And that's what we were thinking about this morning, about how God found a way to lead us back to him when we could not do that ourselves. And we talked about sin. I'm not quite sure how well that went down with the family and friends of the blessing family that came with a bit of a shock. But, you know, that's okay, because we need to be reminded now and again about the power of the cross. We need to be reminded of how much we are loved by God and how far that love went at such a cost. And so hopefully that's sown some seeds of faith this morning. Our passage tonight continues. What we're going to be doing in the evenings is picking up what we've done in the morning by fixing it in a person's story. So we talked about good news and the cross of Christ this morning. So tonight we're going to fix that in a story of a person. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me? Or turn them on if they're electronic, or if you've got neither, just look up to the screen to Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to read from the screen because I have a slightly different NIV version. So I've got to keep up with Gordon. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom I love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. That's it, isn't it? That's it. This is the word of the Lord. So that's our reading for tonight. No doubt we've all heard that passage before. I've preached on it several times. You probably all know it really well. And tonight what I thought I was going to be saying, I'm going to move my water because it's going to fall off. Tonight what I thought I was going to be saying at the beginning of the week isn't what I've ended up with tonight. What I thought I would do is I would compare the things in the passage that have a foretaste in the resurrection story, all the rich imagery, because it's a really rich passage full of image and symbolism. And I thought, I will compare everything in this passage that is a foretaste of the resurrection story, and that will be really interesting and theological, and that's where I was going. But I'm not anymore. Halfway through the week, things changed. And what struck me in this passage is how it made me feel. How it made me feel. We think about things a lot, but what changed is how this passage made me feel. How's it make you feel? Uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable passage, isn't it? Challenging. And normally I know that I start my sermons by saying, "Oh, I love this passage." Heather always laughs at me. She says to me, "Is there a passage you don't like in the Bible?" Well, yeah, I think actually we've come to one tonight. I often start off by saying, "I'm really excited by this." I don't know if I can say that either tonight, because this is a real challenge. So sometimes what I do is I reread what I've said before, what I've preached before on the passage. So I did that. And as I said, I've preached a number of times on this passage. And I've been a minister for 16 years now. And so, the lectionary, I don't do the lectionary anymore, but it used to come around every 3 years. So there's at least lots of sermons on this passage. And I noticed in reading what I'd said before that there was a change in how I preached this passage before parenthood and after parenthood. Lots of you are nodding. Because that's the huge, gigantic question that leaps out to me from this passage, is the test, the big ask. "Give me the most precious thing you have," says God. The child of the promise. "Give me Isaac, the apple of your eye, that everything you have, I want him," says God. Sacrifice him to me. And what struck me afresh this week was the magnitude of that request from God. The magnitude of that ask. And at this point in the story, Abraham is about 115 years old. He's not a young lad. And Isaac is a mature young man. There's 20 years or so between Genesis 22 and Genesis 21. 20 years or so have passed between the birth of this boy. He's a growing man. They have a relationship. And God tests Abraham. And it's a test I would never want to be verbalized in such stark terms. It's a hard thing to hear. Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. It's specific. There is no wriggle room. There is no doubt as to whom God meant when he said, your son, Abraham, your only son, whom you love. Not Ishmael, no, Isaac. Give me the one thing you love more than anything else, says God. Give him to me. And I've been pondering on what that might feel like this week and how he must have wrestled with that. The questions that must have run through his mind. Did he hear that right? Was he hearing God? Did God want him to do that? Every word a knife of the magnitude of this. Your only son, whom you love. Go kill him, says God. And there's lots of questions we could come up with as to why God would want that to happen. I reread some of the commentaries on my shelf, and there's lots of discussion as to the nature of the God who asks such a question of Abraham. A boy who was waited for and hoped for. A boy born of the promise. So you can understand Isaac thinking, well, actually, this boy had been promised to me. What will happen to the promises of God if I do what God asks? And as I thought about this week, the human cost of this has struck me afresh. Give me what's the most precious thing that you have, says God. And I, as I say quite often, ask myself, what would you have done, Louise? Because every sermon is a sermon to me. If God had said to me, give me Rebecca, Louise, don't know, if I'm honest, don't know what I would have said. Those of you who are parents, I don't think you need to be a parent to understand this. Yes, Abraham is a great spiritual hero. We know that. But he's also a dad. He's a father with a father's emotions, and this is a monumental test of faith. And for me, this reminded me afresh that this is a passage about what risky obedience looks like. Because even though this would have killed him, his faith in God and in the purposes of God and the plan of God, even though that was not understood at the moment of this passage, even though Abraham does not know what is going to happen at the end of the story, his faith says yes to this big ask of God. And such a costly yes. But it's a yes all the same. And his faith in the goodness of God, and somehow a faith in the resurrection power of God, even though that has not yet been verbalized as yet or demonstrated, Abraham answers his son in faith with these powerful words: God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide the lamb. And that reminded me that this is not just one story of one dad and his risky obedience, but it's a story of two dads who gave their all. Two fathers who give their sons. One called Abraham, and another father who gives the most precious thing he had, our Father God, who gives of himself so unreservedly. This is a tale of two fathers. And the fundamental reason behind the self-giving of God, the God who will provide a lamb, is told to us. And it's the word love. In the second verse of Genesis 22, it's mentioned the word love for the first time in the Bible. It's the first time we hear the word love. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. The first time the word love is mentioned, and it's connected with the love that a father has for his son. Interestingly, the first mention of love in the New Testament, because we need to be fair between the old and the new, is Matthew 3:17. And it's these words, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Theme emerging here. Funny that. It's what God says over Jesus as he goes through the waters of baptism. This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Or we should be said in an accent, an Essex accent. The first mention of love in the New Testament is the love that God the Father has for his son. And the first mention of love in the three of the Gospels are all about what God the Father says over Jesus in baptism. And the first mention of love in John's Gospel, just for complete parity and complete transparency, are these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God shouts his love for his Son from heaven. And he tells us that he loves us. He says it so many times, we can't ignore it. He loves us so much that he's willing to sacrifice his son in order that we might be saved. God himself will provide a lamb. So consider afresh tonight how much that must have hurt. How much that must have hurt. How much God must love us to give us his son. Every lash, every nail, every thorn was felt. Romans 5, verse 8 says this: God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing words. Whether you are uncertain about God's love for you, God sends his son to die for you whilst we were still sinners. Before we've got it sorted, before we've been on the Alpha course and signed our name on the line at the end that says, I believe, before that, whilst we were not good enough, God sends his son because he loves us. And 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says this. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We're reminded tonight of how much we are loved, that God himself has provided a lamb. In a moment, I'd like to read you a poem by Adrian Plass. I've amended it slightly. It's written about the cost of the cross, the utter magnitude of what God the Father did in giving freely his son for every single one of us. And that's brought me to my knees afresh this week in wonder and in thankfulness. So how do you respond to that tonight? Knowing that you are loved. Before you had it sussed. Before you recognized who God was, he was calling you to him. How do you respond to the magnitude of that love and the magnitude of the cost? So I'm going to read a poem, and straight after that poem, we're going to hear a song that I've been listening to this week, which invites us to respond and invites us to think about the cost of our response in the face of all of that. So how do you respond to a love that has given everything for you? Some words by Adrian Plass, and then we'll hear our video. I wish you knew how much I love you all. I wish you could trust me in the way that Abraham did. You ask me questions about the death of a baby. Now I'll ask you some questions, and you must decide if I've earned the right to be trusted, whatever I do. And my questions are about Jesus. When he was dragged from the Garden of Gethsemane after a night of agonized prayer and terrible lonely fear, when he was put on trial simply for being himself and beaten and kicked and jeered at, did I insist that you solve for me the problem of my pain? No. I let you hurt and abuse my son, my baby. When he hauled himself bruised and bleeding along the road to his own death, knowing that a single word from him would be enough to make me release him from under his burden, did I let you down? No. I let you crush him under the weight of your cross. My son, my baby. And when that first nail smashed into the palm of his hand, and everything in my father's heart wanted to say to those legions of weeping angels, go, go get him back, fight for him, rescue him, bring him back to where he belongs. Did I abandon you to judgment? No. I let you kill my son, my baby. And when he'd been on that accursed cross for three long hours, and with every ounce of strength left in his poor, screaming body, he screamed at me, why have you forsaken me? Did I scream back, heaven, it's not worth it, they're not worth it? No. I love you too much, far too much to do that. And I let your son, your sin, cut me off from my son, my baby. And that death, dismal, depressing, and horribly unjust as it was, the death of my innocent son has brought peace. Has brought life to millions who followed my baby, that same Jesus who came back to life, who came back to his friends, who came back to me. Trust me. When it comes to the death of babies, believe me, I do know what I'm doing.